And we're going to be looking once again this week at the life of Isaac. Last week, we began to look at Isaac. who is the next generation after Abraham, right? We looked a bit at what I titled next generation struggles, next gen struggles, right? The struggles of the next generation. You know, it's not easy to follow in the footsteps of your dad when your dad is Abraham. That's a big deal, right? When your dad's Abraham, how do you live up to that? How do you match up to that? So we were looking at some of the struggles that the next generation has. By the way, that's more real than most of us realize. Like, Proverbs has some pretty strong things to say about the way children look at their fathers and measuring up. It's one of the reasons why I think children need so much affirmation. The idea of measuring up to the example and the expectations of their parents can be a real challenge. And if you're raised in church, if you're raised in a Christian home, you have specific challenges to live up to and measure up to the expectations of your parents. And so we looked at some of the struggles that that the Isaac generation has after being raised by the Abraham generation. We did some of that by looking at the millennial generation, some of what's current in our culture today, and then also at what it means to be a second generation Christian. This week I want to look at Isaac again, but not so much at his struggles. Instead, I want to look at some of what can make all of us successful. That is, what it is that makes a Christian successful. How do we live out our faith in a way that we live up to what God would have for us? So, especially if you're here, you've been raised in a Christian home, or you're being raised in a Christian home. These are things that you can apply to your life, things that will help you succeed in the life of faith, in the life of what it is to be a Christ follower. And in one way or another, all of us can apply these truths to our lives. Let me give just a really quick additional introduction this morning. I'm going to be probably a little bit redundant this morning if you've been here, especially if you were here last week. But in a lot of ways, it's deliberate. And, well, it is deliberate. I guess the way I want to say it is this. A few years ago, let's say 6-7 years ago, I read a book for the first time, and the author opens the book by saying something. I didn't read a book for the first time. I know how that sounded. I read this particular book for the first time. The author is a pastor in New York City. And he made this comment, and I started pondering this comment because I had an immediate reaction to it. He made this comment. The comment he made was, "You cannot be spiritually mature and be emotionally immature." I remember kind of being taken back by that comment a little bit. You cannot be spiritually mature and be emotionally immature. And then I began thinking about it more and more and realizing that most of my greatest struggles spiritually were related to areas of immaturity in my soul. Especially in my emotional life. And I said this last week, I want to repeat this morning. We have, and in many ways rightly so, we have a strong aversion to thinking of ourselves as victims. Everybody say amen to that? But if you don't acknowledge and face the places in your soul where for a variety of reasons God needs to heal you, I want you to know that you're going to be stuck because of it. You're going to be stuck because of it. And men, we're especially bad at this. We're especially bad at looking honestly at the places of our souls because we're going to be tough guys. The phrase that has been popularized in our day, it's all good, is something that people walk around saying while simultaneously living out the fact that it's just not all good. It's really not. It's not all good. And coming to terms with that, growing in ways that allows the Holy Spirit to touch us in places where we really need to be touched, okay? And opening our lives up to Him in those areas is a vital part of our spiritual growth. And so this morning, I want to encourage us again. I promise that after this, we're going to move on. I promise that we'll come back here and I'll talk about it again, but that'll be at some point in the future. Immediately, however, I intend this to be the last time that I kind of harp on this for right now. But I want to encourage us to consider this idea of the need to open up areas of our lives honestly to the truth and then the touch of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that He can minister to us in places that we'd rather ignore. And by allowing Him into those areas of our lives, we can find ourselves growing spiritually because we've given Him access to parts of our lives that we previously just didn't want to look at, that we didn't want to face, that we would have chosen to just leave unaddressed if it had been up to us. There's two things about the life of Abraham that we did not discuss as we've gone through the life of Abraham for so much time this year. And I have to mention them as features of Abraham's life because they come up again in Isaac's life. Okay? They get repeated in Isaac's life. There's two features of Abraham's life that we need to consider quickly. The first one is that Abraham was a well digger. He was a well digger. There's an example, Genesis 21, verses 25 through 30. You'll see an example of Abraham as a well digger. And in just a moment when I read the text, you're going to hear this come up again, okay? Abraham was a well digger. He was someone who, as he traveled, dug wells in a variety of places. Let me just say this very quickly about Abraham's life. We don't relate to this well, okay? But you're talking about, let's just speak in the roughest of terms, you're talking about, say, 2,000 years before Christ. Newsflash, plumbing wasn't a thing, okay? So you're talking about people that are traveling, that are living nomadic lives. In Abraham's case, a nomadic shepherd's life, for whom supplies of water meant the difference between living and dying. When you dug a well, that was your well. And it was a big deal that you had a well, okay? You had to have the well to survive. And so, as we read the text this morning, you have to remember that when people contended over wells, when they were fighting over wells, they were literally fighting over the source of life or death for them, okay? This was a big deal, the fact that Abraham was a well digger. For a nomadic shepherd's shepherd. Wells were valuable supplies of water. They were jealously guarded in dry areas. They were subject to attack by enemies. And if you lost your well to an enemy, you'd lost something very precious. Okay? You'd lost something that was deeply needful to your life. He was a well digger. The second thing about Abraham that we haven't talked about is the fact that he was an altar builder. He was an altar builder. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, in the very next verse, he builds another altar. So yeah, it's back-to-back verses, and it's back-to-back two different altars, okay? Chapter 12, verse 7, he builds an altar. Chapter 12, verse 8, he builds an altar. Chapter 13, verse 18, he builds an altar. Chapter 22, verse 9, he builds an altar. He was an altar builder. It was a major feature of Abraham's relationship with the Lord, that as he's living life and walking out his relationship with God, he builds these altars in a variety of places as he travels through life. Okay, so with that in mind, I want us to read from Genesis chapter 26 this morning about the life of Isaac. Genesis 26, I want to start in verse 12. Genesis 26, verse 12, and I want to read through verse 25 this morning. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells, now notice that's plural, right? Notice that's plural. We only have record of Abraham digging so many wells throughout his lifetime. But when you get to this passage, you find out that Abraham had dug wells, plural, okay? Some significant number of wells. Now, all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. And when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too, so he named it Sitna. And he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, "At last the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. All right. So I'm going to ask you just to take a second to pray with me. Some Sundays things go easier than others. And this is a Sunday that I can tell I'm going to have a hard time. And I've been having a hard time, and I'm having a hard time. So I'm just saying that openly and asking you to pray for me, and because I'm trying to make sense. Let me just take a second to pray. Lord, I invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, I know that there's no way that I can share this with your people the way it needs to be shared or the way it is present in my heart. And so I just ask that you would make your word alive to us. I pray that you would have mercy upon my weakness, Lord, and that you would speak to your people through your word this morning. Thank you that you're faithful, Lord. We trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So these two features of Abraham's life, well digging, altar building, they resurface in the life of Isaac. Just stay with me for a moment on this idea that the issues, that the features of the dad resurface in the life of the son, that they start in the life of the father and they continue in the life of a son. Let me just point out a couple of preliminary thoughts very quickly. We know this, but it's worth revisiting very quickly. So first of all, we acknowledge that we are powerfully impacted by our parents, that physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, we are powerfully impacted by our parents. I have left a big imprint on my children's life. Not all of it has been good, right? I have left an imprint on my children's life. Just last week, within the last 2 weeks, I'm having a conversation with my son, Stephen, and he says to me, "Dad, I don't know what's going on, but I keep hearing myself, and all I hear is you. I'm saying things to my kids, and I'm doing things, and all I hear is your voice." And Amanda goes, "I know, I have the same problem," right? She didn't say it that way. but we come out, right? We've left a mark, we've left an imprint, and it comes out. And the fact of the matter is that we repeat much of what we have learned from the previous generations. Their words, their examples. We absorb more than we realize we've absorbed, right? We have soaked it in. It's become part of us. We have these things present within us that we've received from the previous generations. It's a fact. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, we've been marked. Some of us have had the privilege of coming out of situations where the marks that were left upon us were almost exclusively good. Some of us have had some struggles. Okay? We all come from places where we've been marked to one degree or another. All right. Secondly, the spiritual strengths and successes become advantages for us to build upon. They become advantages for us to build upon. The spiritual strengths and successes and attainments, in other words, the growth in faith of one generation becomes an advantage that the next generation can build upon. We learn those things. We see those things. We observe those things. I will tell you this. If I could go back and change some things about myself from the time I started having children, I would 100% do it. I would 100% do it. But I will say this. My older children especially have had the privilege of watching their dad grow in some very clear ways. And that can also mark them positively. The fact that it probably would have, they'd have had a greater advantage if Dad had had it all together. But the fact that he didn't, listen, at least they saw him grow. If he didn't have it all together and he stayed stuck, well, that's the next point, okay? But at least they saw Dad grow. And that leaves a mark as well. It leaves a positive mark as well. The spiritual strengths and successes become advantages for us to build upon. The third thing is also true, that spiritual weaknesses and failures become things that mark our lives. The faith flaws of previous generations, listen to this, become hurdles that we have to overcome. And so I want to say this in two ways. I want to say this, one, in sympathy and in tenderness, that the faults and the failures and the sins and the imperfections, the spiritual weaknesses and failures of previous generations have sometimes touched people in some really hurtful ways, some very painful ways. And those ways need to be acknowledged. They need to be acknowledged. But please hear this. If you were marked in negative ways by the spiritual failures of the previous generation, while you must acknowledge that and face that, there is no excuse for you to stay there. This is the part of the no victim thing, okay? To say, I was touched, I was hurt, I was marked, I was affected by this is a very real thing. To use that as an excuse to stay there for the rest of your life is not a them problem, but a me problem. Right? That's now a me problem. I have to grow. I have to take responsibility. So let me just do this for a second. Newsflash. You're a young person here. You're a teenager or you're a child. Newsflash. Your parents are not perfect. Thank you. Amen? Okay, they're not perfect. We don't have it all together. I'd like to think that most of us are doing the best we can. Please hear this. Let me, for a second, just say this one more time to the parents. Please hear this. Don't keep saying that we're doing the best we can if you're not actually addressing the things you need to address to do the best you can. Amen? Like, you got to face things that you don't want to face, and you got to grow. I have to grow. Okay? If we're just sitting pat, sitting here, looking at our kids saying, hey, I'm not perfect. Well, now that's a me problem again. Okay? We've got to grow. But here's the beautiful thing. To look at a child and say, listen, I'm at best an imperfect man trying to serve Jesus the best way I know how. Hopefully you'll see me grow over time. I know I'm going to touch you in ways that are going to, I'm going to affect you. I'm going to impact you in ways that are not going to be 100% perfect. That is no excuse for you not to follow Jesus. Let me say this more pointedly. My wife and I were during that sabbatical I had earlier this year for that month. I've told you the people that she initiated. My wife's an evangelist, okay? She's an evangelist at heart. The people that she would start conversations with and then invite me into, right? She kept on having conversations with people that would look at her and say, oh yeah, I was raised by Christian parents. I was raised in the Christian church, and I don't want to be like any of those people. Right? They were so this, they that, they the other thing. Please hear this. To look at someone and say, man, I am really sorry that your home gave you a distaste for Christianity. That's a real problem. I'm really sorry that the example you saw in church was hurtful to your life. That really is a bummer. I'm really sorry. Listen, I am so sorry that sometimes Christians act in some of the most un-Christ-like ways. It shouldn't be that way. And it hurts. And it discourages us. That's legitimate. But the fact that you're not serving Jesus today is 100% your choice. And you need Jesus. You're letting people get in the way of Jesus in your life. You're letting the bad examples and the hurts of the past provide you with an excuse for not stepping into your own life with Christ. And listen, and I hate to tell you this, but there's going to come a day when your wife or your husband or your children are going to be looking at you saying the same things about you that you said at the generation that went before you. So don't get too high on your horse looking at the previous generation. Don't get too high. Listen, you want to observe the ways that you saw Christianity not lived out perfectly? You want to acknowledge that? You want to acknowledge the ways that the previous generation did some things that were really damaging to your life? And please hear this. There are a certain number of people who have experienced really nasty things at the hands of Christians. Our hearts have to hurt for those people. But we also have to encourage them to face it, to see it, to grieve it, to hurt through it. Now you got to grow past it. Now you got to come out of it. You can't live stuck there forever. Amen? We have to grow out of that. It becomes vital for us. It becomes vital for us to not allow ourselves to be determined indefinitely by the pain of the past. You can't stay there forever. All right. If you get that much, the importance of well digging and altar building becomes significant to us. And that's what I want to focus on before we close this morning. I want you to think about wells with me for a few minutes, and then I want you to think about altars with me for a few minutes. Wells. So Isaac goes back to places where Abraham had dug wells and finds out that the Philistines have covered them up, and he's trying to dig them open again and having to fight for them. He moves away, tries to open some more wells that his father had dug. Fight comes, I'm going to move away. And finally he gets to some wells that he can dig that become his own and that he doesn't have to fight over. This idea of a well, it's interesting. So I want to do my best to make sure that you know that what I'm saying this morning is not just my overactive imagination, okay? But wanting to use Scripture in some ways that I think are helpful. I want you to hear the way Scripture talks about wells, okay? Because wells become a picture for us. Altars do too. We're going to see that in a minute. But wells become a picture for us. That is, they're a type. They are a picture of spiritual life. Okay? So if you look at John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, how do we understand wells? John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. They are standing by a well that was dug by Jacob. And here's part of the conversation they have. In verses 13 and 14, Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." In other words, he uses this well that they're standing by to say, this is a symbol. This is something that I can use to teach you a lesson. I want you to know that physical water from an earthly well can satisfy your thirst, but only for a little while. You'll have to come back to it. But what I want to give you is a different kind of water. I want to give you a kind of life inside of you that is a well that comes springing up, that comes bubbling up unto eternal life. He's talking about wells as a symbol of the kind of spiritual life that he wants to give us. And so if you think about a well in this way, there are certain things that you can draw analogies between and ask yourself, how can I profit from this picture that Jesus uses? This idea of a well as being a source of spiritual life. Well, let me just say this very quickly, these three things about wells. The first thing about wells that we need to acknowledge is they're deep. Part of the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, verse 11, she says to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" The well is deep. You remember in Proverbs it says that the heart of man is deep. The heart of man is deep. Brothers and sisters, wells represent deep places. They represent deep places. Wells are the deep things, the deep places. Please hear this, that all of us have to be willing to be opened up to in order to let the life of God's Spirit touch us. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me just say this very quickly. Isaac's example means that at the best, a father's wells can help us, but you're going to have to find your own. Now, let me just say this about the deep places. I've already alluded to it. I'm going to repeat it again. Every single one of us in this place have deep places in us that if we don't open them up to the Holy Spirit, we are going to be limited spiritually for the rest of our lives. And please hear this. Opening up deep places is very uncomfortable and almost always painful. It's almost always painful. All right? Now, during the time that we were away, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I at the conference that we were at, I sat down with her and I said, I just need to tell you some things that I'm realizing about myself that I'm seeing in ways I've never seen before. And it probably took me about 2 hours to get through that first conversation. Several days later, I said, I got to have another conversation with you. And I did it again for about an hour and a half. And then a couple days later came a third conversation. You know, one of the things that kept coming up that I kept saying to her is, I can't believe I'm doing this at 56 years old. Why did I not see this sooner? Why did I not see this sooner? I'm 56 years old and I'm having this conversation with my wife. Stuff that I had just thought didn't affect me. That, yeah, that was facts from the past, but you can't live in the past, so you just let it go and you move on. Please hear this. Going through a proper process of grieving is a very important part of healing. And if you don't grieve well, you won't heal well. And what you'll find is that sooner or later, if you want to be well, you'll have to go back and grieve well. You'll have to reopen the ugly place that you don't want to reopen. The sooner you do it, the better. It's brutal. It's painful. The longer you wait, the more, what word do you want? Like, the more immature you feel going through it because you're thinking to yourself, I should have done this 25 years ago. But please hear this. If you don't do it when it's 25 years later, you'll be thinking about whether you're going to do it again when it's 30 years later. And then some people just never do it. And they get put in a casket, stuck where they were when they were 15, 14, 18, whatever, because they never let the deep places get opened up. I'm begging you to let your deep places be opened to the Holy Spirit. Let your deep places get opened up. Dig the well that needs to be dug. Men, I'm saying it this way because this is how I felt. Ladies, please forgive me. Sometimes when men talk to men, we talk in ways that are sexist and they're not right. They're not. I'm just telling you. Men, if you feel like a little girl, you're probably going through the right process. Is that okay to say it that way? Please forgive me. Little girls are great. I have nothing against little girls. I have a lot of little girls in my life. Okay? Man, we have to go to those places that allow our hearts to be opened up in those places where God needs it. Because listen, I want to get up. Most of us live behind hard shells that are not real versions of us. There are these facades that have built up that we have learned to function behind. And they're not healthy. And what's ironic about it is there are people in your life that know it. And they desperately want you to be whole. And you'll never be whole till you open up that deep place and expose it to the light of the sunshine. Let the Holy Spirit step in and bring healing there. Men, we have to be healed. Ladies, we have to be healed. You have to open these deep places. Wells are deep. They have to be dug up. The second thing about these wells that's interesting is their association with peace. It's interesting. In Genesis 26, Isaac tries to dig up a well, and immediately he's challenged by this enemy that doesn't want him to dig up the well, and so he walks away for the sake of peace and tries to dig up some more wells that his father had dug, and he's immediately challenged, and so he walks away for the sake of peace. And then finally, he finds a well that he can dig, and there's no contention for it, and he's able to enjoy it with peace. In other words, he refuses to fight, and then finally he digs and he gets to enjoy the peace that he was looking for. Can I just say this about peace this morning? Please hear this. If you're going to enjoy peace, peace always involves, at first, some pain. Always. Always. It's either the pain of fighting, or it's the pain of walking away when you'd like to fight. And both involve pain. Okay? In Isaac's case, he walked away from two fights. He walked away from two fights. The peace, genuine peace, if you're going to have genuine peace, it always involves some pain. The second thing to note from Isaac's example is that some things are worth fighting for, and then some things you just have to leave behind. Some things are worth fighting over. Some things are not. Some things are not. Some things you just have to find a way to leave behind. Maybe a year ago, one of the things that I don't have time for this morning, but one of the things that's become a feature in my relationship with my kids is every once in a while, I send them a text that has a song attached to it. And I say to them, please listen to this song. And one of the songs that, in fact, probably the last song I sent to them, it might have been 8 or 9 months ago, was a song that the chorus says, say goodbye to yesterday. You have to find a way to say goodbye to yesterday. And the point is simply this. Listen, there's something powerful about that message because you can't say goodbye to yesterday by ignoring it. You have to face it in order to properly say goodbye to it. Listen to this. That means that there are some people you're going to have to find and tell them you're sorry. Because until you do, the guilt of your past is going to torment you, and you will not be able to say goodbye to yesterday. Please hear this. I have come to terms with the fact that I'm not going to be able to say I'm sorry to everyone that I've offended. There are people whose names I do not know. This is part of my confession. I got to tell you, I was a mischievous child. I destroyed some property in my day. I don't know who the owners were. I have no way to go back and tell them I'm sorry. Listen to this. I have accepted the blood of Jesus for my sins. Amen? But please hear this. Sometimes the Holy Spirit puts his finger on a deep place in your life and says, the only way you're going to get through this is to go back and look at someone in the eyes or get their voice on the telephone and tell them you're sorry. And when you do, you're going to be able to lay the past to rest and you're going to step into a freedom that you never knew was possible. Amen? In order to have peace, some things you just have to let go of. Some things you're going to have to know when it's time to fight for. These are parts of our lives that we have to deal with if we're going to be able to have the true peace that we want to have and say goodbye to yesterday. The third thing here is that true peace means that there are some things we're going to have to dig up. And I just made a small list, but I think these are three big ones. Three big ones are we fight with doubts, we fight with pain, we fight with grief. You can add to that list things like shame, things like insecurity, things that are present with us that you will only be able to enjoy peace after you have dug them up and faced them and dealt with them. And the sooner you do, the better off you'll be, the quicker you'll get to the place of peace where you want to be. They're just things you have to look at. Like, I'm tempted right now to start telling stories, but you have your own. Places where I've had to look back at my life and say, Lord, at that place and time, that's a place that I identify with guilt. That's a place I identify with shame. That's a place I identify with insecurity or with embarrassment in my life. And Lord, I'm asking you to heal that. I bring it to you. It's fascinating. One by one, I find myself being able to tell that story to someone. And there's something healing in telling that story to someone. All right. The third thing about these wells, they represent deep places. They represent the place where we want peace in our lives. And thirdly, they represent the place that it takes the Holy Spirit to get to. This is why in John chapter 7, where Jesus said that from within there will be springs of living water. And then it says as a parenthetical statement, this he said of the Holy Spirit, who he was to give to those that would receive him, right? That it represents the Holy Spirit. In other words, life only flourishes under the presence and under the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You and I can receive from previous examples. Let me just see your hands. How many of you have a heritage of people who lived by the Spirit of God? Their lives demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Raise your hand if you have an example like that. It's a great example to have, my brothers and sisters, until you come to your own experience with the Holy Spirit. All you have is an example to follow. You don't have a source of life for yourself. You're going to have to come to the place where the Holy Spirit has touched this your life in a way that his life flows through you. Learn a dependence on the Holy Spirit. You have to have your own experience with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have your own experience with him. That would be a whole series of messages. I'll just say this. One of the main things you can do if you want the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is to cultivate a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit by being obedient to the things he tells you to do. Cultivate a sensitivity to his voice by being obedient to the things he tells you. If he tells you to confess, you better confess. If he tells you to forgive, you better forgive. Why? Because this is the way we welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives and make ourselves sensitive to his voice. Okay? By being obedient to him. All right. That's wells. I have to close very quickly with altars. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 16, give us New Testament examples of how the word altar is used in the New Testament. Please hear this. In the Old Testament, there were altars. In the New Testament, there's the cross. And they're the same thing. The Old Testament altars were pictures of the New Testament cross. On altars, sacrifices were offered. On the cross, the sacrifice was offered. Okay? The cross is the New Testament fulfillment of all the Old Testament pictures that the altars represent. Okay? The cross is what we look at. So when you read through the Old Testament and you come to a passage in which there's an altar, as a New Testament believer, you should be thinking about the cross. Okay? You should be thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ. And then you should be thinking about what he said to us. If you want to follow me, you take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. You should be thinking about the message of the gospel and the message of the cross. Well, what is the cross? The same way I described the wells, I'll just quickly describe the altars. What do the altars represent? Well, they represent the cross. And what does this mean for us? Well, it means, first of all, sacrifice and suffering. Please hear this. The only way to get some kinds of spiritual growth into your life is to be willing to sacrifice and to suffer. In some circles, this is not popular preaching. I have a deep suspicion of versions of Christianity that do not have a solid theology of suffering. You can claim whatever you want to claim, but in this world, you are going to have suffering, and you'd better reconcile what that means for the Christian life. Some levels of spiritual growth only come through suffering. And the New Testament is full of this teaching. My brothers and sisters, we are going to have to learn. I'll never forget reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. And some of the statements that were made by saints of old when they were tied to posts in order to be sacrificed, in order to be burned to death. The saints of old would kiss the post and acknowledge that this was the day of their wedding, because they were about to be joined eternally with Christ. Okay? It's going to mean awful suffering for this next little while. But when it's done, I will be one with my Savior forever. My brothers and sisters, to learn to embrace the suffering that unites us to Christ is a profound. Listen, you need to know what to resist, and you also need to know what to embrace. There are some things that you need to rebuke in the name of Jesus. But listen, there are some things that you can rebuke all day long, and they're not going anywhere until you embrace them for the glory of God. Suffering's part of the Christian life. The point of the cross is that some aspects of spiritual growth and development always entail suffering. That, listen, each generation must build its own altars. In other words, must voluntarily take up its own cross in order to follow Jesus. Youth, your parents cannot do that for you. Only you can choose to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Parents, we can give them an example. In fact, we better give them an example. But children, youth, only you can do that for you. It represents sacrifice and suffering. What else do these altars represent? They also represent, secondly, the reality of worship. This is where worship is found. You read Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, and what you discover is that in the cross is where true worship is found. You see, when altars are built in the Old Testament, they are places of worship. You want to know what Jesus did more than anything when he hung on the cross? He worshiped his Father because he submitted to the will of the one who had sent him. This is what worship is. You cannot worship. I don't care how loud you sing on Sunday if you live your own will throughout the rest of the week. Worship is the offering of your life in sacrifice to the one who gave himself for you. It's the giving up of my will for the will of the one who died for me. I give myself to you. This is true worship. You see, the cross is the heart of all true worship. It's the bringing of all my words and all my actions before the Lord my God and saying, in all of it, I want to please you. This is something that only, it's between you and God. Between you and God. All my words, all my actions, everything becomes the way I live. Please hear this. The cross must become your life. It must become your life. That's your altar building. To embrace the cross. To take up your cross and follow Christ. I'm done. I'm done by reading this scripture. Listen to what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. There's words, verse 15. There's actions, verse 16. Both of those things, sacrifices of praise to the Lord our God. The couple verses before that say this. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Please hear this. The last thing I'll say about the cross is it's the doorway to hope. It's the doorway to hope. You need to understand, I talk a lot about the cross. I emphasize the cross, but I want to make sure that everyone remembers this. Death is the way to life. The cross is what opens the door to new life. There's always life on the other side of the cross. You see, it's in those places of sacrifice, when you struggle through those dark places with the will of God, like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's always because if you embrace the cross, there will be a new life on the other side that you never imagined possible. There's always life on the other side. When you dig up those deep places that are so painful, I promise God's going to minister a new life to you. When you embrace that sacrifice, when you embrace that suffering, when you embrace that hardship, God's going to bring life to you on the other side. He always intends for you to step into a new level of life on the other side. Oh, and when it's all said and done, what verse 14 is about is that your whole life right now is the death side of the cross, but there's a hope for heaven. And when you step into heaven, eternal life is yours. That's the message of the Christian life. There's always greater life on the other side of the cross. We die in order that we might live. We embrace the cross. We're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to suffer in order that the life of Christ might be lived through us. Every cross you accept, let me get it as personally as I can for a young person here. In verse 13 of Hebrews 13, he says, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Don't anybody confess. If you've watched a TikTok video from a social media influencer, you've experienced the pressure to conform to their ideal. Take up the cross and bear the reproach. We're not them. We're not supposed to be them. Embrace the cross and you'll find life on the other side. It means you're going to have to take some shame from this world in order to step into the life that Christ has for you. Do not conform. Embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. See, too many of us want this kind of spiritual life over here, but we refuse to take up the cross that is the only way to get there. Take the cross, and the life comes on the other side. Amen? Amen. The cross is the doorway to life. So here's how I want to close. If you would just bow your heads. I don't know. I just know that when I go home, I'm going to never be happy with the way I preach this message. It's just not good enough. It was never going to be, no matter what I did. So I just have to accept what I cannot change. But I do want to ask you this question. Some of you here this morning have some deep places that you need to dig up, some wells that just need to be dug up. And some of us have some altars that need to be built, some crosses that need to be embraced. And so I'm going to give you an invitation to do that. Not that you can do it all in one morning here, but here's what you can do. You can take this moment before God to say, Lord, I have avoided this deep place, or I have not embraced this cross. And Lord, today, I refuse to do that any longer. I'm not living stuck. I'm going to dig up the deep place, and I'm going to let your Holy Spirit step into that place and heal it. All I can do is tell you that for some people, it seems like God does some things for some people instantaneously. He just brings healing to them. Other people, it's the start of a process that they have to work their way through. I'm always the second one. It's a bummer. I'm sorry if you're the second one too. You're not the only one. Okay? But you have to open up the well to let the process start. Okay? So my brothers and sisters, this morning, this is a time for you to say, Lord, today, I refuse to live bound in ways that you do not want me to be bound. I'm going to dig up the deep place. I'm going to bring it out into the light. I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to let your Holy Spirit heal me, or at least start to heal me. I'm going to take up my cross today. I'm going to follow Jesus. No more excuses. Past is the past. The hurts, the pains, the bad examples, all of it. Today, I start the process of putting it all to sleep. And by God's grace, I'm going to move into a place of growth that God has for me. Putting the past to bed. That's my invitation to you this morning. And if for you, I'm inviting you to something very, very painful, I want you to know that what you're doing right now is being given an opportunity to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You're not alone. Jesus went through the dark places himself. You're being given an opportunity to know him in a deeper way by digging up those deep places. Sorry if it's painful. I want to pray for us this morning. We close. Lord Jesus, I invite your Holy Spirit right now to speak to our hearts because I'm aware that some of the things I've shared, I know I'm not capable of doing it well enough. So I just invite your Holy Spirit to open our eyes. I want to pray for brothers and sisters in here who have some deep wells in their lives that need to be dug up if they're ever going to find peace. If they're going to get beyond those places where they've been stuck, it's going to mean digging up some hard things. It's going to mean saying, I'm not going to let the past be an excuse that robs me of the future that God has for me. And Lord, for some, this is going to be, it's going to be difficult. So Lord, I just invite your Spirit to touch them in those places with that comfort that only he can give, that you would soothe their hearts while they are doing the hard work that needs to be done. I pray, Lord, that you would help them. Lord, I pray for those that have some altars that need to be built, some crosses that need to be embraced. They just haven't wanted to take. Lord, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, you would come. You would give them a willingness to take up their cross and follow Jesus. Pray that you do it in a way that is so powerful, so profound, that it will be life-altering and life-giving on the other side. Bring them through, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Lord, would you take this word that I have shared imperfectly, would you apply it to someone's heart this morning in ways that and in places that I could never get to? I trust you for that, Lord Jesus. Touch us in those deep places that need your touch. I just want to thank you for the examples of your word. So many layers, Lord. I thank you for the examples that allow us to explore ourselves and our relationship with you. I pray that you would make the commitments that are being made this morning. I pray that you would make them strong. And I pray that fruit would come from it, fruit unto life, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, thank you for being here this morning. May God give you the grace to dig where you need to dig and to move on where you need to move on.